This is Stacey Eldridge. Welcome to Captivated. This world vies for our attention in a thousand different ways. But the most important thing, the preeminent thing, the essential thing, is to give our attention to Jesus. Welcome, friends. Stacey here. I am so honored to be sharing this time with you. I am imagining where you are, what you're doing. And my prayer is that in this time that we get to share together, that the love of Christ is more revealed to your heart in such a way that it ignites you, that the Spirit blows on the embers of your heart, that it explodes with a flame that responds to His magnificent love for you. Oh, the more we get that into the very fiber of our being, the better. So, to dive in, let's go. Once upon a time, in a faraway land, that's the language of fairy tales. That's the language of the heart. The reason we enjoy fairy tales, more than enjoy them, the reason we identify with them in some deep part of us is because they rest on two great truths. First, the hero really has a heart of gold. And second, the beloved really possesses hidden beauty. I hope you have had a glimpse of our great hero and God's good heart. But what about the second great truth? Could we possess hidden greatness? Oh, it seems too good to be true. The theme, though, of veiled identity runs through all great stories. As Frederick Buechner reminds us, not only does evil come disguised in the world of the fairy tale, but often good does too. See, there is more going on here than meets the eye. That is the secret to every fairy tale, because it is the secret to the gospel. There is more going on here than meets the eye. The ugly beast is really a handsome prince with anger management issues. The self-absorbed stepmother? Cross her and you'll see her true colors. The beautiful apple? A poisonous trick. Aladdin? A diamond in the rough. The frog's a prince. The smallest, youngest son, left alone to tend the flocks, is the greatest warrior king Israel has ever known. The snake in the garden with a reasonable-sounding proposal, he's actually out to destroy the human race. The carpenter son, living in the backwaters of Israel, he is the savior of the world. And you? You are a child of the living God, the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, too, are more than meets the eye. The heroines and heroes of fairy tales capture our heart because we see, long before they do, their hidden beauty, their courage, their greatness. Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, they're not dispensable young women. We can see their hidden beauty. It is much more difficult, isn't it, to see our own, the glory planted in each one of us. But if the narratives of the scriptures teaches us anything, it teaches us that things are rarely what they seem, that we shouldn't be fooled by appearances, not even our own. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at us and He sees us as we truly are, the man or woman we are destined to become, conformed to the image of Christ. We look at ourselves and we see a bit of a mess, usually. A person in process. We say, not yet. God says, it is finished. We love fairy tales. They are loved all over the world, but most of you haven't yet made the connection. The reason your heart leaps to these stories is because they are telling you about your story. Really. You are more than meets the eye, and you are on the road to becoming all that you are destined to become, all that you long to be. The promise of Christianity is a promise of restoration. Jesus came to restore our masculine and feminine hearts, and in that restoration comes a revelation of our true identity. Who are you, really? You need to know, because most of us are living with identities based on the pain and wounds of our lives that scream at us that we are worthless, dispensable. The God of the universe says something quite different. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Notice the choice of words. He says he came to seek and save what was lost. All that was lost in our lives, our hearts, and our masculinity and femininity, in our relationships, in our dreams, in the very core of our being. Friends, the gospel is not only about amazing forgiveness, it is about restoration, restoring all that was lost. Restoring you. We have heard a lot about original sin, the devastation it brings. We've lived a lot of that. Well, before that, there was the original glory, and Christ is restoring that. Because of Jesus, we have all the resources of God's heart towards us and all the resources of heaven for the restoration of what was lost in our hearts and in our lives. I'm going to say it again. The hope of the Christian gospel is that Jesus brings restoration and life. So let's go back in the story of all stories. I have told this before, but it bears repeating. Remember what happened after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan? He was about to go into the desert for 40 days and nights. And he is baptized by his cousin John, and God breaks with protocol here. Remember, God doesn't do this very often where he just speaks so that everybody can hear all at the same time. But you remember, Jesus came out of the water, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Friends, what had God the Father so excited that he couldn't contain himself and he just spoke? Well, yes, Jesus. Jesus had him so excited. He says, "I'm so pleased with you." Jesus drew strength and encouragement from knowing who he is to his Father. We can do the same. And if Jesus needed to hear it, how much more do we? Remember, Jesus left the river after receiving his Father's blessing, and he went into the desert for a showdown with Satan. Satan wanted him to give his heart away in worship. That's what worship is. When you give your heart away to someone or something in exchange for a promise of life, Jesus doesn't do it. After he comes out of the desert, the first place he goes is into the synagogue. Remember, it's his first public moment. It's his time to introduce himself, who he is, and what he has come to do. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolls it to Isaiah 61. Hear it again. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," he read and proclaims, "because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Oh, friends, this is stunningly good news. Jesus did not say, "I have come that you would behave yourself. Mind your manners. Be a good girl. Be a good boy." No, he says, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. That's us. It means I've come to restore and release something, to restore your heart to its original intent, its original design, and then set you loose to be the you he had in mind before the creation of the world. Friends, God is not scrapping your original heart that he placed in you. He is restoring it, restoring you, the unique, creative, glorious, beautiful, courageous, feminine, or masculine heart that he placed in you. That stunning heart, that core of your being where you are your most true self. That's where you bear the image of the Trinity to the world. And one of his favorite ways of restoring our hearts, our dignity, our very lives, is by telling us who we really are. And you know this, who we really are is who he says we are, who we are to him, not who we are to the world. See, because of Jesus, we are not defined by what other people have said or done. We are not defined by words spoken, trauma endured, wounds received, wounds given, but we are defined by the finished work of Christ, by the identity bestowed upon us by our God. He has come to heal our hearts and restore ourselves, to him and to others by answering our heart's deepest question that tells us who we are. All of us are born with a question. You know this. For men, it goes something like, do I have what it takes? Am I the real deal? Am I strong for good? For women, it's something like, do you delight in me? Am I captivating to you? Do you see me? Am I worth pursuing, fighting for, intervening for? And for all of us, the deepest question we come into this world with is, do you love me? Am I worth loving? A friend of mine back in high school lived in a beautiful part of the world. And on this particular sunny, gorgeous day, she decided to skip school. And we used to call it playing hooky back in the day. Well, she did. She didn't go to school. Well, in her family, kind of like ours, we eat dinner every night at 6 o'clock. They did the same in her family. So 6 o'clock, she knew she needed to be home a few minutes beforehand. So she's driving to get home when in the intersection, she is hit by another car. She's hit by another car with such force. She didn't have her seatbelt on, that she was thrown through the front window. And it was an older car. It had a hood ornament on the front of it. You remember those? She was thrown through with such force, but her leg caught on the hood ornament and it stopped her. And then she was thrust back through the broken windshield. Behind her at the intersection was her neighbor. I'm sure she called 911 first, but then she called my friend's parents. Her dad answered the phone, and let's say her name is Abby. And she told her dad, Abby's been in a car accident. You need to come down here. So her father assumed she's been in a fender bender. Ah, kind of irritating, kind of a hassle, but you know, off he goes. He drives down. They're not far from his house. And what he sees are fire trucks and police cars and firemen and an ambulance. He gets out of his car and he can see his daughter through the windshield, and she is covered in blood. What he also sees are the paramedics, not the paramedics, it's the firemen. They're using the jaws of life to try to get the car door open to get her out. She saw her dad. And she said, Daddy, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. He said, I can see that. But he could also see her life bleeding away. So what her father did was stride through that crowd, push those firemen away, and he ripped that car door off in his bare hands. True story. Her father forever answered her question of whether or not he loved her, whether or not she mattered to him, whether or not he would pursue her, fight for her, intervene on her behalf. So in this moment, just invite you to consider, what about your dad? How did he do? Because what you heard in answer to those questions when you were young, and even as a young woman, as a young man, it's still shaping the person you are today, perhaps more than you care to admit. And some of you had wonderful fathers and mothers who spoke words of life and affirmation into your hearts. I hope so. But many of us didn't. And none of us had perfect earthly parents. None of us. My children didn't. We still have questions in our hearts of who we are. And we have to bring our heart's questions to our perfect Heavenly Father, who pursues you, fights for you, and intervenes on your behalf, who longs to pull back every curtain that veils you from understanding your true identity in Christ, who has done so much more than pull a car door off to save you. Friends, God is pursuing, wooing you to his magnificent heart, and he has been ever since you were in your mother's womb. His love is surrounding you now. It's the very air you breathe. It's what called to you when you were young, and it's the ache in your heart that calls to you now. It's the longing that rises when you see Christmas lights and the wind that flows down from the hills beckoning you to climb. It's the beauty of the song and the melody that echoes within you that you don't understand. It's the stories you love, the art that moves you, the music that stirs you, the beauty that calls to you. It's the smell of fresh baked bread that allures you. It's the embrace from someone who feels safe. His love is the air filling your lungs and more trustworthy than the sunrise. It is every song that has moved you to holy tears. These are love notes. I'm going to read a passage that you're familiar with from Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and again, you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and then skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Friends, God can resurrect that which is dead and inanimate. No matter how dried up we may feel, no matter how hopeless, no matter how dead, God can restore us to life. In the vision, God asked Ezekiel the question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" The prophet replied, "O Lord God, thou knowest." What God knows is nothing is too hard for him. What may appear hopeless and dead to you and me is a field full of possibilities to the Lord. When Gabriel told Mary that she was to bear the Son of God, she asked, "How will this be?" And the angel told her, "Nothing is impossible with God." And when the disciples asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Ecclesiastes 9:4 that says that where there's life, there is hope. But with God, there is hope, even when there appears to be no life at all. Hear me, for he who called us is faithful, and he will do it. We have to take our questions to God, for only God can answer them, and only God can tell us who we are. We need an encounter with the living God. We need revelation. And only your Creator, your Redeemer, your true Father has the authority to tell you who you really are. He alone bestows our true identity. We need to hear from him. Because, friends, God has named us. Naming implies ownership. Naming bestows identity. Our parents named us. Adam named Eve. We name our children. We name our pets. Some of us name our plants. Naming implies authority and belonging. God names us. We belong to him. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Oh, Father, help us get that deep into our hearts, from our heads to our hearts, so that we know that we know that we know that we know who we are. You are the beloved of God. It was for you that the Ancient of Days snuck into the enemy camp disguised as a babe. It was because of his great love for you that Jesus submitted to death, even death on a cross. You are the joy that was set before him that kept him on that cross, and you are the one he pursues still as the risen and victorious Lord. He wants you to know how deeply he loves you, so badly that he has moved heaven and earth to do it. You are the one in whom he delights. You are the one he rejoices over with singing. You are the one who has captured his heart. You. Right now. Really. And I know that on any given day, most of us don't know it yet. Not as deeply as God wants us to. Most of us, to greater or lesser degrees, are still living with the identity given to us by our wounds, because the wounds we received weren't just painful. They brought with them messages of who we are as a man or as a woman, messages of who we will never be. Jesus sent the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth to teach us, instruct us. Jesus desires truth in our inmost being, not the messages of the wounds we received, not the lies whispered to us by the enemy, the truth. Jesus is the truth. We need him to speak to the deepest places of our hearts so that we can stop living with a false identity given to us years and years ago or just yesterday. Growing up, my question was not answered in the way it should have been. I never heard, "You're so lovely. I delight in you. You're worthy of love." No, I heard, "You're a disappointment. You are way too much. You need to need nothing. So be invisible." My first memory, actually, is of my mom telling me of how devastated she was when she learned that she was pregnant with me, how she wept when she learned I was coming along. That message went deep. I may have told you this story before, but it was a catalyst in my life when I was about 40 years old after a really hard day. I went out for a walk to escape in the winter, to escape from my family. I needed to get out of there. John came home and I said, "Tag, you're it." And I left. And as I was walking, I can still see it in my imagination. The sky was so clear and crisp, and the stars were shimmering. It was glorious, outrageously beautiful. And I began to compliment God on the great job he did. I mean, fabulous work on those stars, God. Well done, you. And then I heard in my heart, "I'm glad you like it, my darling." My darling? Did God just call? I think he just called me my darling. Is that okay? I didn't know, but I loved it. That night, once I got home and got into bed, I reached for the scriptures, just opened it up for something to go to bed with, and my eyes fell on in Song of Songs where he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling." Oh my goodness. There I was on that walk, fed up with my children, grumpy with my husband, feeling like a failure in every important area of my life. And in that place, he called me darling. It was him. God spoke to my heart intimately, personally, about who I truly am, not based on the disqualifications I was feeling because of my very real failures, but based on his love. He's reframing who I am. I'm not a disappointment. I am the beloved. And God wants to speak to you intimately, personally. There's so much power, so much healing in knowing who we are. So we've got to ask him. In order to know, we've got to ask him. So ask him. Ask him, "Oh, Father, what do you think of me as a woman? Or what do you think of me as a man? Who am I to you?" Then take the time to listen. Keep your eyes and your ears alert for the way he would like to answer you, because he would like to answer you. He has answered you in his words. Isaiah 62, verses 2 through 5, "You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hands of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and your land, Beulah, married." Verse 12 says, "They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after." Song of Songs 7:10 says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me." Rest in that. Look up what beloved means. It means, in part, one greatly loved, one dear to the heart, admired, adored, cherished, loved, precious, prized, respected. Camp in that. Marinate your heart in that truth. Whoa, beloved. That's what he names you. And do you know what your given name means? I mean, really? Because your parents named you, but God had his hand in that. My parents named me Stacy. It means resurrection. And God is resurrecting every area of my life to life. He is about restoration. So, what is your name? What does your given name mean? You should find out. And you should dig a little deep into it, because your first pass may not give you the fullness. Spend some time in that, because God wants you to know who you are. You are a child of God. When God looks at his son or his daughter, at me, at you, at a beloved, he doesn't view us through the veil of our sin, the shroud of our failures, or the canopy and pain of our past. When God looks at us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you are meant to know who you are. Own who you are. Walk in who you are. You are His. You're not an orphan. You're a son or a daughter. You are not a disappointment. You are His joy. God says you are innocent now. You are not rejected. You are sought after. You are worth fighting for. So what would it be like to entertain the possibility in your heart that all God says about you is true? That you are His delight, that you are His beloved. You are the one who has captured His heart, that you are the one He has pursued and is pursuing still, that He not only loves you, He likes you, and He wants to restore your heart and give back to you all that was lost. What would that feel like? What difference would it make in your life if it really were true? Think of it. Let your heart go there a moment. It makes all the difference in the world. You must ask Him. Because once upon a time, in a faraway land, there was a king whose heart was captured by an innocent and wounded maiden. And so he devoted all of his being to woo and win her for himself, that in his love, she might become the radiant one she was always meant to be, the radiant one she truly is. So pray with me, friends. Pray with me. Father, I want to know who I am to you. And I ask for and thank you that you are filling me with a fresh revelation of who I truly am. What my identity is because of Jesus. Speak to me, Father. I need to know. And when you reveal it to me, I choose to believe you because I love you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Bless you, friends. Thank you for spending this time with me, and let these truths sink deeply into your heart. Till next time.
Hi, everyone. This is Stacey Burton, the producer of the Captivated Podcast. If you've been a regular listener, you've heard the encouraging teachings offered and the incredible conversations Stacey has had with her guests. So wherever you listen, be sure to subscribe so you don't miss an episode. May you be filled with the goodness of His love today, and we look forward to having you join us next time.